Now let us turn again this evening to Mark's Gospel and to chapter 8. We're going to read together in the first 26 verses of that chapter. Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, beginning to read at verse 1. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. His disciples answered him, From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, and brake and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples, and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit, and saith, Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them, and entering into the ship again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than 1 loaf. And he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not understand, do ye not remember? When I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets of fragments took ye up? And they say unto him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, How is it that ye do not understand? And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent them away to his house, saying, Neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. Amen. In those verses that we read together this evening from Mark's Gospel, we have 4 incidents recorded for us that took place in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ while he was in this world of ours. The first incident, of course, is the miracle of the feeding of the 4,000. The second is the confrontation that our Lord Jesus Christ had with some of those religious leaders of the Jewish nation of that day. The third, then, is that misunderstanding on the part of the Lord's disciples concerning some of the words that he has spoken to them. And then the fourth and final incident is the healing of the blind man outside the village of Bethsaida. Now, all of those incidents, or each of those incidents, could stand in its own right, as far as the truth and the application of the incident to our souls is concerned. But what I want us to do this evening really is to take all the incidents together, or view all the incidents together as a piece, as setting before us one of those great essential truths of the Word of God that we are never to lose sight of or get out of our hearts and minds as we endeavor to live our lives before the Lord from day to day. And that truth is the slowness of the human heart to comprehend the things that God and Christ set before us in their words. That, if you like, sort of hardness that comes upon us so that we can't fully seem to grasp what it is that our Saviour is saying to us. And if you take all of these incidents together, as I trust we're able to do this night, then you'll see how forcibly that truth is set out before us and meant to be set out before us. The truth of the slowness of the heart of man to understand and comprehend those things that Christ would have us to know and that Christ sets before us in our truth, in his truth. And as I say, in our time together then, looking at all those incidents together in order that we might be aware of that essential truth of the Word of God to our souls, and then, by the grace of God in our lives, be able to deal with that issue as it comes upon us from time to time. To begin with right away then, you remember the incident that we looked at last time, and it's in the last verses of the previous chapter. And it's the miracle of our Lord Jesus Christ healing that man who was both deaf and dumb. And what that miracle was, you remember we said, like many miracles of the Word of God, it was a miracle that was very illustrative of the gospel of God's salvation to our souls. By nature and by practice, as we said last time, we are all deaf and we are all dumb before the God with whom we have to do. We can neither hear aright the things that God has to say to us, and we certainly can't speak aright the things that God would have us to say in his presence. And what we require in our lives is for Christ to come in the gospel then, and to unstop our spiritual ears and unloose our spiritual tongues, so that we are then able to hear the words of the gospel aright to our souls, and we are then able to give thanks unto the Lord and to praise the Lord in that way acceptable. Just as that man in that miracle, and he was in a physical condition and had that physical condition, and when our Lord comes and deals with that physical condition, it is a real miracle that our Lord performs for that man. But there is also being set before us there that very truth of the Word of God, what the whole of the Word of God tells us, that there is that deafness that stops up our ears to the things of God's gospel to our souls, and there is that condition that forbids us to speak unto God as we ought to speak until Christ comes. And in the work of the gospel, Christ does indeed unstop our ears, and Christ does indeed unloose our tongues. The Lord heals the sick. And the Lord most certainly gives ears to the deaf and gives tongues to the dumb. Now in the light of that, you see, have a look at that verse 18 of our passage that we come to this evening. And in fact, it's the central, it's the pivotal passage in the whole gathering together of this essential truth that I mentioned at the beginning. Now the setting of that verse 18 is this. Our Lord, of course, has got into the boat with those disciples and they've started to cross over the Sea of Galilee. Right at the beginning of that incident, we're told that the disciples had forgotten to take bread with them for that journey, or at least they hadn't taken enough bread. There was only one loaf between them all in the whole of that boat. Our Lord then begins to warn them about the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod, as it says there, or if you like, the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod. And immediately, as soon as our Lord Jesus Christ begins to speak about leaven, begins to speak about yeast, immediately the disciples get it into their minds that it's because they have failed to take bread for their journey that Christ in some underhand way is really challenging their hearts and their minds. And so they immediately jump to the conclusion that when Christ mentions this business of leaven, this business of yeast, then Christ is really upbraiding them for their forgetfulness and failing to bring bread with them for their journey. See how their minds would have worked. Bread, of course, is made with yeast, or yeast is an ingredient of bread. So therefore, as soon as our Saviour begins to speak about yeast, then the Saviour in some way or other is sneaking in a word of rebuke against them. And so their hearts and their minds, of course, jump to the conclusion, and Christ then has to speak the words that he does in verse 17 and verse 18. When Jesus knew it says, he saith unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember? Having eyes, says the Lord to them, do ye not see? And having ears, do ye not hear? And here were our Lord's disciples, my friends, his very own disciples. And in spite of all the ministry that they'd had from the Lord and all the things that Christ had pointed out to them over that time that he was with them, there was still this terrible degree of spiritual deafness in their makeup and in their character. Well, they weren't totally deaf. They weren't like the man in the miracle, you see. They had some degree of hearing, but surely at this point in their life, they were very hard of hearing with regards to that thing that Christ wanted them to understand at that point in their life. And so, as I say, you have that sobering truth, that essential truth that we're never to lose out on, and that's the propensity of the human heart to fail to lay hold on the things that Christ would have us to know as we are called to live out our lives before the Lord day after day after day. Now, does that surprise you? Do you find it hard to grasp, my friend, that the Lord can come in the gospel and cure our deafness in the gospel so that we hear his voice speaking to us and we respond aright and we glorify the Lord aright? And yet at the same time, as we go on in the course of our Christian discipleship from day to day, we can act as though we're so hard of hearing in the things of the Lord our God. Does that surprise you? Well, you see, it needn't surprise you. Another way that the gospel is set before us is this. It says that we are returned to the shepherd and the bishop of our souls. Isn't that the case? That Christ is the shepherd of all them that believe, and he embraces us into his bosom and into his fold at the same time. Can't we sing the very words that we sang just now? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And you see, although we are returned to the shepherd and bishop of our souls, there is that proneness within us ever to wander away from the Lord our God. So, although that deafness is taken away from our ears so that we've heard the voice of Christ in the gospel, at the same time, my friends, there can be that partial deafness that abides with us and remains upon us day after day after day. Here were the disciples. They'd heard Christ's voice in the gospel telling them to rise up and follow him. Yet when it comes to this particular issue that he's dealing with them, they're as deaf as doorposts with regards to that issue. And they can't grasp for one minute what it is that Christ is saying to them in his word. Sobering truth. And yet an essential truth to our souls, so that being aware of the existence of it, we have that awareness in our spiritual armory when it comes to leading the Christian life as the Lord has called us to lead it. Now, the lesson isn't finished, of course, because that's only half of what Christ says about them having ears and not hearing aright, because he says as well, you see, that they've got eyes and they don't see aright. Having eyes, ye see not, he says, and having ears, ye hear not. And here's a marvelous thing, my friends, in these words, all of them taken together in the total context of Mark's gospel. You remember then, as I say, what preceded these words of the Savior about this deafness of the disciples. It was the healing of that deaf man. And you see what follows on from these words regarding the blindness of the disciples. It's that healing of the blind man that comes afterwards. And so our Lord has performed all his healing power, first of all on a deaf man, then on a blind man, and in the midst of those two incidents, you have the Savior's words about his own disciples' deafness and his own disciples' blindness. But not only that. This miracle that Christ performs in the blind man outside the village of Bethsaida, in a sense, it's a unique miracle. Of all the miracles that Christ performed, the healing of the blind man at Bethsaida is a unique miracle. It's only recorded by Mark anyway. And the thing that makes it most unique of all is this, that Christ performs it in two stages. Christ never ever did that with miracles. But you see how Christ in our reading this evening, he takes the dealing with that man, and then he says to that man, "Now, do you see anything?" "Yes," says the man, "I see men as trees walking." See, he had a blurred vision. And then only after we're told about his blurred vision does Christ then come and touch him again, so that it says there, he saw every man clearly. He saw every man clearly. We'll look at the miracle next week, but for this week, my friend, you see how that miracle is prophetic. It's prophetic. It's not an incomplete miracle. Christ never did anything incomplete. It wasn't that Christ couldn't have healed that man instantaneously. He did it with other blind men, blind Bartimaeus, the blind man of John 9. But Christ chose to do it like that after this encounter with his disciples and that partial blindness that they had manifested. What you have then is a purposeful miracle on the part of Christ and a prophetic miracle. Prophetic of those disciples themselves who at this point are so partially blind, and yet, as we know, when Christ has gone to the cross and the day of Pentecost has come and the Spirit has been poured out upon them and they've been led into all the truth, how much more clearly they see things then that they never saw during that time. And of course, in the generally prophetic sense of all the people of God, my friends, that for as long as we're in this world and until our imperfections are clothed about with perfections, we're always going to be in that condition of partial blindness anyway. Remember how the Lord's Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit of God, puts it? "For now," he says, "we see through a glass darkly. We see in part," he says, "and we understand in part, and we know in part, but then," he says, "I shall know even as also I am known." That's our condition, my friends. That doesn't mean, of course, that we're not to take all measures possible to unstop our ears continuously and open up our spiritual eyes continuously. That's not the issue at all. And what you have in a piece of God's word like this for our souls are some of those attitudes and behaviors that bring about that condition, and that we're to look out for in our lives and deal with in our lives. Whether you're thinking in terms of partial blindness or partial deafness or total blindness or total deafness, which also sits within the whole of the incidents as well, my friends, it's laid upon us to take all measures that God has set before us in his truth to deal with those conditions in our lives. So then, those words that the Savior speaks. And first of all, looking at those words that he does speak to his disciples, and especially with regards to that condition of spiritual blindness partially and spiritual deafness partially. Now, as I said, the disciples are in the midst of the Sea of Galilee, and they've got only this one loaf amongst them all. So as soon as our Lord then begins to speak about this yeast, begins to speak about this leaven, then the conclusion is jumped to. And of course, they couldn't be further off the mark in the conclusion that they jumped to. Mere bread. The Lord is upbraiding them on account of their forgetfulness in bringing mere bread. And the first thing surely that does jump out to us in that all is that lack of faith on the part of the disciples and lack of remembrance, as our Savior tells them there. And it's exactly what he points out in verse 18. "Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember? When I break the five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" They say unto him, 12. "And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" And they said, 7. And he said unto them, "How is it that ye do not understand?" In a sense, my friend, had it been anything else but bread, had they jumped to any other conclusion that the Lord was upbraiding them for lack of bread, then in some measure you might have seen some logic behind their words. But bread, the lack of bread. when the Savior, just before they had set out for the second time over that Sea of Galilee, had taken 7 small loaves and had fed a multitude of 4,000 and men and children with those 7 loaves. And just a short time previous to that, when he had taken 5 barley loaves and broken those and fed a multitude of 5,000. How on earth did they ever come to the conclusion that Christ was making some kind of a complaint about the lack of bread in their midst? And doesn't it show you, my friends, just how far-fetched and how outlandish the conclusions are that men and women can arrive at? Maybe they were a bit remiss in not bringing loaves with them for the journey. You know probably how that happened. Somebody else would be bringing the loaves. Isn't that just like human nature? Somebody else is bound to do it. No point in me doing it. Somebody else will see to it. But you see, my friends, it's the old assumption indeed. But whatever, the Lord speaks about this leaven, and immediately then they jump to this conclusion that it's physical bread that the Lord is speaking about. Well, how did they arrive at that conclusion? Because you remember, as I said, all of these things written for our admonition. And you see one wee expression there in verse 16 and then in verse 17 again. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. It's that wee word. And they reasoned among themselves. And then when our Lord comes to reply to them, when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye? Because ye have no bread, perceive ye not, nor understand, and so forth. Or as Matthew's gospel has it, our Savior simply echoes their words in Matthew's account of the incident. Why reason ye among yourselves, he says, because ye have brought no bread. And very simply, the reason why these people have jumped to the wrong conclusion concerning our Lord's words is this. One, they reasoned among themselves, and two, they did not take recourse to the one who could have cleared up all their wrong conceptions and their wrong reasoning. You see, isn't that like life? Isn't that like life in general, my friends, in many situations in our lives? How often it is that we can arrive at a wrong conclusion about something minor or about something major? But very often the one reason why we have arrived at the wrong conclusion is because we have fed ourselves with insufficient data. We haven't got all the facts together. We've just picked up on a few things and we've arrived at the conclusion in the light of those few things. But what's more, we haven't gone to the necessary source for obtaining the facts. And had we gone to the necessary source for obtaining the facts, then we could have eliminated the wrong conclusions that we jumped to in the first place. As I say, that can happen with regards to anything in our life. Things minor, things very, very important, but be persuaded of this. There is no more important area in our lives where we need to get the facts clear than those areas of our lives concerning our never-dying souls. Because if you haven't got those facts right, my friends, and more so, you compound it if you haven't gone to the one who can clarify those facts for you. You know, one of the most gracious words of the Word of God, and I'm always conscious when you make a statement like that it has to be relative, because all the words of the Word of God are gracious. But one of the most gracious words of the Word of God along that line is the word that the Lord speaks through Isaiah his prophet. And the Lord very simply says, come now and let us reason together. Isn't that a gracious word? Isn't that a gracious, inviting word from the Lord of glory to sinners, to the likes of you and I, unbelieving and hard-hearted and all the rest of it, and the God with whom we have to do is willing to look down and invite us to come in and listen to him and reason with him concerning our never-dying souls. You see, the point is with the disciples here. That day on that boat, they had no less access to Christ, to his heart and to his ear and to his mind, than the Lord himself invites us in that word of the prophecy of old. And what the Lord's disciples really should have done that day, they should have gone to the Lord and said, "Look, Lord, we haven't quite grasped what you've said. Say it to us again. Tell us again." But they didn't do that, my friends. Instead, you see, they went away and they got into a huddle together and they began to reason together and they jumped at the most ridiculous conclusion possible. It's because we haven't taken enough bread for the journey. Let me say this. You see, there was nothing wrong with Christ's word. I get an awful sneaking suspicion sometimes that people maybe get it into their head from time to time that God doesn't make himself clear enough in his word. My friends, there's nothing wrong with what Christ said. It was their ears and their hearts and their minds. And you see, when God speaks, my friends, God speaks with all clarity, and the fault is never in God. Never in God. It's in the heart of man. Christ didn't have an impediment in his speech. They had an impediment in their ears. And my friends, when our Savior speaks, he speaks in order for you and I and all to listen. And if it does seem a wee bit difficult to grasp on account of our very natures, that same Savior says to us, "Come again then. And ask again." Because none of us need be in ignorance of those things that belong to the issues of our never dying souls. And my friends, those disciples that day, instead of applying to a willing Savior who would willingly have heard the complaint of their ignorance and willingly have opened up his word again to their souls, no, it says they chose to reason among themselves. And what an abysmal outcome of their human reasoning. It's because we haven't brought any bread. You see, you might have thought that even the very tone of Christ's speech would have thrown them off the idea and told them surely he's not speaking about any shortage of mere bread. You see how that verse 15 begins. "And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." He charged them, it says. He charged them. Literally, that means he solemnly declared before them, "Beware. Take heed of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." Where did they ever get that idea that Jesus was speaking about a shortage of bread when he came before them in that boat and said, "Beware," when he charged them solemnly, when he adopted that tone of voice? The very tone of voice, my friend, should have made them prick up their ears to what was coming after and what the Savior was saying to them. And here's a spiritual rule of thumb. The more serious our Savior's tones, the more serious the subject that he's dealing with. And you, my friends, you take all those, what you might call those double-barreled amens or affirmations in the gospel recorded in our Bible, "Verily, verily," when Christ begins to speak with language like that, you prick up your ears. Because what Christ is saying, my friends, are things that are absolutely essential to our souls forever and ever. Remember how he spoke to Nicodemus. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God." How are you going to enter the kingdom of God, my friends? On account of some connection you have with a church or some upbringing or some family ties or any of these. No, says our Savior. Surely, surely, I say unto thee, unless you're born again, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be converted, he shall never see God. You remember the Great Commission? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They that believe and are baptized shall be saved, and they that believe not shall be damned. Is that clear, my friends? If it's not clear, it's not that there is no clarity in Christ's words. It's because there is no clarity of hearing in your ears. But hear it again, and hear it, and hear it, and hear it, until you're convinced of the seriousness of the charge that Christ is delivering on account of the seriousness of the subject that he's dealing with. Your soul and its eternal existence, either in heaven or in hell, forever and evermore. And when the Savior talks here, my friends, Christ doesn't make solemn charges about trivia. Christ solemnly charges his disciples at that point about something that was absolutely essential for them to hear and understand and grasp. And as I said, what it is, it's that old proneness, that old propensity of the human heart, so slow to grasp what the Savior says. And those very things then that we have to take and deal with and come before the Lord, that the Lord might reason with us concerning those things. But aren't they amazing verses? And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. No bread. These very men, my friends, who have seen bread multiplied twice over on two occasions, and they say the Savior's upset with us because we've forgotten the loaves. But any doubt about the deafness of the human heart or the blindness of the human heart, and even that partial deafness and blindness that can come upon the Lord's people. And you see, as I say, what they should have done, they should have got the facts right, and they should have got to the one who spoke the words until they understood the words aright that he had spoken. What about the words then? What about that charge that the Savior delivers to them? And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Now, when the Lord used that word leaven or that word yeast in connection with the Pharisees and in connection with Herod, really, immediately, the disciples should have seen that he was using that word in the recognized bad sense in which that word was universally used among the children of Israel. The great feast of the Passover was a feast that was to be observed with unleavened bread. And at the feast of the Passover, what the children of Israel were to do, they were to clear out leaven from their houses during that feast, because leaven was symbolic of sin. And they knew that. Surely they knew that well enough. The Apostle Paul, later on, writing to the church at Corinth, he says, with regards to sinful actions and behavior and persons in the church, he says, now purge out from among you the old leaven, because Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And leaven, my friends, in that sense, always symbolic of sin and of wrong and of evil. When our Lord Jesus Christ takes and uses that leaven in connection with the Pharisees and with Herod and with the Sadducees as well in Matthew's Gospel, immediately the words that they should have cottoned on to were those words, Pharisees, Herod. You see, had they taken up those key words, they would never have thought that Christ was speaking about mere bread. But they didn't. And my friends, when our Savior turns and warns them here about the leaven the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod and of the Sadducees in Matthew's gospel. What he is speaking about is the teaching and the influence and the thought forms and the philosophies of these people. That's what he's saying. He's saying, my children, beware of that which characterizes the Pharisees. Beware of that which characterizes the Sadducees. Beware of that which characterizes that man Herod. Beware of the leaven. Beware of the yeast. Beware of that thing that can work so incipiently and so quietly and secretly in the hearts and minds of men and women. You know what the Pharisees taught? The whole of that previous chapter with regards to that issue, religiosity and Christianity. That's all got to do with the Pharisees' teaching. The Pharisees were the sect of self-righteousness. They were going to work their way into the favor of God by the works of their own hands from beginning to end. The Pharisees were the people who rested on men's traditions and not on the word of God. Well, says the Savior, beware of that. Beware of that notion, beware of that idea, beware of that philosophy. There's no self-righteousness that will ever bring us before God, my friends. And what we need is the word of Almighty God ever to counter the notions of men as they live in this world. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, as I say in Matthew's Gospel, of the Sadducees as well. Sadducees were the other main religious wing in Israel in those days. It was a very worldly form of religion. It was the kind of religion that said, in fact, live in this world and enjoy yourself in this world with all the religious benefits of being in this world. They didn't believe in the resurrection. So it was a matter of eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow you die. They were the materialists. They were the worldly-minded people. And so Christ is saying to his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Sadducees. Beware of that spirit of worldliness and materialism. Beware of that spirit that would put out of your thoughts any thought of an eternity to come. You see, my friends, it is eternity. As that old hymn says, where will you spend eternity? And you get those people that are all caught up with a religion that rests on their own self-righteousness and their own traditions, their own notions, their own ideas. And you get those people whose religion rests on those things that have all got to do with time and sense and nothing more. Beware of that, says the Savior. He speaks about Herod. Now, there was a group called the Herodians, but the Lord isn't speaking about them. The Lord very definitely says, beware of the leaven of Herod. He doesn't even say, beware of the leaven of the Herods, as that dynasty of kings was. But beware of the leaven of Herod. This present Herod. You remember Herod? Herod was the man, my friends, that cauterized his conscience. So that although he could be a wee bit moved by God's word, he finally beheaded the messenger of God's word, John the Baptist. And Christ is saying, beware of that ability to harden your conscience against what I am saying. Pretty comprehensive charge, is it not? Beware of self-righteousness. Beware of worldliness. Beware of a cauterized conscience to God's word. And of course, one of the great things about Herod was this, was it not? That in a sense, you could say, he always seemed to intend to do something about God's word. That old-fashioned word from the last century, procrastination. He was always procrastinating. He was always putting it off. He heard John the Baptist gladly, it says. But there were always things niggling in against hearing John the Baptist fully. And he put off and he put off until he built a shell round his conscience and he beheaded John the Baptist at the end. Christ charged them. It wasn't bread. It was the leaven, the teaching, the influence. And as I've said, you know how leaven works. You put it into the loaf, and it works very quietly. It works very secretly, but as the Word of God says at the end, it leavens the whole thing. It influences the whole thing. And Christ warns us, my friends, about taking in even a bit of those notions to our hearts and our minds. He warns us against that. Pray, God, that we have ears to hear and eyes to see aright what it is that he's warning us about. Not secondary issues. Not things like mere physical loaves of bread. Things regarding our eternal souls. One last thing. What about the people? All right, says the Lord, beware of the leaven, beware of the teaching, beware of the influence of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and Herod. My friend, what of those people themselves? You see, it's one thing for the Lord to turn to his disciples and say, beware of the teaching or the influence of such people. But what of such people? It's one thing for Christians, for believers, for those who trust in Christ, not in anything that they have in themselves. One thing for us, my friends, to take that kind of warning. But what about you if you're still in that Pharisee class? Or Sadducean class? Or Herodian class? And you see, in the totality of all these verses about deafness and blindness and all the rest, the Lord doesn't only give us a few lessons there with regards to partial blindness and partial deafness that can come upon any of his disciples at any point. He also gives us a tremendous lesson in total blindness. And total deafness. And that's what you have in the very people whom Christ holds up and warns his disciples about embracing any of their influences or any of their teaching. Have a look then in verse 10, after the miracle of the feeding of the 4,000. And straightway it says he entered into a ship with his disciples and came on to the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them, and entering into the ship again, departed to the other side. In the full account in Matthew, as I've said, you also have the Sadducees. What a mixture that was. They were poles apart. We can think in terms sometimes of the Papists and Protestants in Northern Ireland and imagine there's some difference between them. There's not a hair of difference between them, my friends, if they're not the Lord's. Not a hair. We can think about Jews and Arabs. We can think of all the divisions, but my friend, there was no division like that division in Israel that existed between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were poles apart. But when it came to opposing Christ, they found absolute affinity and unity. Isn't that an amazing thing about Christ? Even here tonight, in this small company here tonight, my friends, among you that are unconverted, no doubt you've got diversity of opinions about many, many, many things. Like what's the best car, or what's the nicest color, or what's the best place for your holiday. Diversity of opinions, but in one thing you're absolutely united, and that's your rejection of Jesus Christ. No wonder then that part of that eternal judgment that Christ speaks about is this. He says he shall come and take all the unbelievers and bind them together and cast them into eternal darkness. Bind them together. They were united together in time in their rejection of Christ. They shall be united together in eternity away from Christ. And they come opposing the Savior. And they come with the same old story, you see. Show us a sign, they say. Show us a sign. What unbelief. All the signs that our Savior has shown, all the miracles that our Savior has performed. But no, they want something else. Show us a sign from heaven. And so that word of the Savior, indeed, there shall be no sign given on to this generation, he says, or as Matthew gives us the fullness of that word, he says, in fact, there shall be no sign given on to this generation, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And as the Lord then goes on to explain that, he says, for as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, even so must the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the bowels of the earth. The only sign that would be given would be the sign of the resurrection of Jesus Christ after he had been nailed to the cross for the sins of men and women. That was the sign, very simply. If you don't believe that Christ died the just for the unjust to bring us to God and is alive forevermore to take us to God, then there is nothing but nothing that will ever persuade you with regards to salvation for your soul. When the Lord's apostle comes to lay out the gospel, he lays it out very straightforwardly. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Christ died, and Christ is alive forever. And Christ died for our sins. And it's our trust in that fact and our faith in that fact that will save us and take us to be with Christ forevermore. And where we don't accept that, then be sure of it. There is no other sign whatsoever. What's your condition? Is it total blindness, total deafness, that you've never yet seen it in your heart that Christ came into this world of necessity for one supreme purpose, to make an atonement, to make a sacrifice for the sins of those who would trust in his name? And having done that, then he rose again, and now he lives forever until he returns at the end of this world to receive us who believe to himself. And you take it to heart, my friend. The Lord indeed does grant us all of those means of grace in the gospel, that our eyes might be opened, that our ears might be unstopped, even right now. That necessity of the Lord's voice to speak, but if you hear that voice, then by the Lord's grace, you respond, and respond aright, and lay hold upon the Lord, and lay hold upon everlasting life for you and for your soul forever. May the Lord grant that to you. And for us, my friends, who do believe, may the Lord ever open up our ears more and more, and open up our eyes more and more, and open up our hearts more and more, and open up our minds to receive those things that he has clearly spoken. For where those things are not grasped, there is surely that old impediment of the human heart, that slowness to hear what it is, what the Lord would say to us. May he bless us to that end.